service about 10 minutes early tonight, so it is your lucky night, and you might be out of here a little early tonight. And all God's people said, "Oh well, don't count on it. I mean, we're not done yet." But I am thankful for the privilege to be able to preach to our church tonight, and I also want to say how grateful that I am for. I call this man down in the front row my pastor, and when he became pastor of our church, what, 8 years ago, maybe 9 years ago, you know, it took me a little bit to, you know, because he's my son, and I felt like I still needed to tell him what to do. Nothing's changed, and you know, and here in the last few years, especially, he is my pastor, and I'm excited about that. I'm grateful for what the Lord is doing in his life, and what the Lord is doing in your life because of his ministry, and so we're grateful for that. And it's just good to be here on a Sunday night. How many folks are familiar, you've been in, or you're familiar with a country church? How many of you are you've been in a country church before, okay? You know, you can always tell you're in a country church when they ask one of the ushers to come and pray for the offering, and when they ask Bubba to come, five ushers come forward at the same time. You know you're in a country church. Another reason you'll know you're in a country church is because you know the restrooms are all outside. But would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians chapter number 3? And I want to speak to you tonight on the family. And a few weeks ago when Pastor was laying out the schedule for Brother Phil to preach and, of course, myself to preach and then some other things, I think it was kind of wise on his part to give himself a little break, but yet still not be away from the church. So we've had him every Sunday morning, and then of course he works hard all the time to put those messages together. And when he asked me to do that, I immediately thought of this subject and this passage of scripture. But as the time grew closer, I started questioning. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? And so the last couple of days, I kind of came to grips that this is what the Lord wants me to bring to you, because he hasn't given me anything else. So that's what you get tonight, all right? Colossians chapter 3, and if you'll look at verse number 13. Actually, let's look at verse number 12. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And could we go to the Lord in a word of prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we live in such a place where we can assemble freely. Lord, we thank you for Faithway Baptist Church. Lord, it's been so good to see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism these last several weeks. And Lord, for the folks that have been saved, Lord, may that be the heartbeat of Faithway Baptist Church. Lord, we know it's in your heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as members of Faithway Baptist Church and people that attend, that we would lift up the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be a help tonight. That's my only desire, is to help in such a way that it would be a building and edifying of the people of God tonight. And thank you for these folks. And thank you for the sweet spirit that we have here at Faithway Baptist Church. And we ask you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A study by the University of Rhode Island said that outside of riots and war, the most dangerous place in all the world is the home. 30% of all American couples experience some form of domestic violence in their lifetime. And 20% of all police officers killed in the line of duty are killed while answering calls involved in family fights. I found that to be ironic. I didn't know how true it was. 2 million couples have used a gun or a knife or a weapon on each other during marriage. Watch out. And it's estimated that 6 to 15 million women are battered in the United States each year. And when we think of the home, ladies and gentlemen, God never intended for it to be that way. I believe that the home ought to be one of the happiest places in all the world. After that, I believe the church ought to follow right after that. And I'm glad that we're in a place that is filled with joy and excitement for what God is doing in our lives. And as we look at this, I want to kind of look at the context of what this little passage of Scripture is talking about before we even get to some of the specifics with the family. And so the context kind of helps us as we look to what is going to come after, and understanding that it's a binding principle for us and our responsibility as family members. So if you would, look at verse number 13, and we're just going to start right there, is that the Bible says, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if a man have a quarrel with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. I think if I put these on, I might be able to see what's on the page right there. Okay? But the word forbear, okay, it means to tolerate when irritated. It means to go the extra mile. It means to show leniency. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, if we are going to have a happy home, we must forbear. Number one, we must be swift to forgive. Could you say that with me? Ready? Swift to forgive. We need to do it quickly. Now, that word forgive, there's a lot that goes into that, okay? There's a lot that has to do with a person bringing themselves to a position of forgiveness, because we understand that there are different levels of offenses, all right? So what I would like to recommend is that in those offenses that are not so large, that we condition ourselves and we practice forgiveness in the small things, and we learn to forgive quickly. So we've got to be swift to forgive. I'm told that the root word there of quarrel, so if any man has a quarrel, it has to do with blame. It has to do with blame, okay? We have to be very careful of where we place blame. If you're not careful, when you have everything in life that comes your way that is of a negative sort, you'll have a tendency to place blame in many places, when a lot of times we need to start with ourselves. And here's the thing that I want to bring to your attention, is that when we don't put it in the proper place, what we're really doing is that we're blaming God for our circumstances. Now, when things go wrong, when things are wrong, it's not that God always planned those things, but it is true that He did allow them, that He allows those things. Why does He allow things in our lives? I don't know. But I do know that God is working through those things, and He has a way of working all things together for good to them that love the Lord. So we have to be swift to forgive. And the way we do that is that we forbear and we forgive. We tolerate. We're willing to suspend our right to get even, and we learn to forbear. There was a young artist one time that received a plum commission from one of the popes. I believe it was Pope Julius II in Rome, and he was given the job of creating a tomb for this pope for when he dies, and there were two artists that were ahead of him, that were much older than him, and they convinced him to give this young artist a lesser position. And so he could have been given this great opportunity to build and construct this great tomb, but instead he said, I want you to go paint a ceiling of a church down the road. So a young man by the name of Michelangelo, he for 4 years he works on his back painting a ceiling, and for 4 years he has every right to get upset with those that moved in front of him. Now, I'm not advocating for the Sistine Chapel and for that faith in any way, fashion, or form, but you have to admit that it is a sight to behold if you've seen the pictures or even heard about it. Maybe you've even seen it. But what if he had in his heart a heart to get even instead of forbearing? What would he have lost? He would have lost the opportunity to learn a great lesson. He would have lost the opportunity to be innovative when he could have just gotten upset. So we must learn to forbear. We must learn to forgive. So that's the method. But now the motivation, why do we forgive? All right? Verse number 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And there it is, ladies and gentlemen. What's the motivation for forgiveness? What's the motivation to forbear? Well, have you ever been forgiven of anything? To what level have you been forgiven? At what level would your sins send you to a devil's hell, separated from God Almighty for eternity? It's all the sins that I am. I am a sinner. And a sinner needs forgiveness. And if you think about those things that you struggle with, and we know that there are struggles with forgiveness, remember that Christ forgave you. Remember that he forgave you. And in his forgiveness, he was forbearing. He was forbearing, okay? And then the next thing, look at verse number 14. Are you with me? And it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All right, now we heard about charity this morning. And as the preacher was going on, I said, hey, don't hit my subject tonight, but I got some things to say about charity tonight. So he says, put on charity. The idea there is that we put it on like we would put a garment on, like we would put a jacket on. Because charity is something that is God's love to us, to sinful man. And we realize that love is not a feeling, but rather love is a behavior. Love is not a feeling. Love is a behavior. Love is something that we are to put on like a garment. Okay? We dress that. Now, there are times that I don't feel love, but I'm commanded in God's word to put it on. Because sometimes some of you are not very loving. It's not easy to love some of you. I mean, Brother Allen's having a hard time with the pastor tonight because of this morning. You know, it's very, very, very difficult for him to put love on there. Okay? But love is not a feeling, it's a behavior. Not only is love a behavior, but love is also a commitment. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment like Jesus committed his love to a lost and dying world when he laid down his life. Love is a commitment for a husband that will lay down his life for his wife because it's a commitment. One of the things that you have to, you know, there's a lot that you have to get over in life. There's a lot that you have to conquer. Understand that the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, you know, it's not always the best of feelings, but you have to understand that it is a contract. It is a contract, okay? We sign a piece of paper. All right, and we learn to keep our commitments. We learn to keep the contract. We learn that love is a behavior. You see, my behavior is not always on a scale of 1 to 10. Is it a 10? Because sometimes we fall short, and I'm obliged more by my behavior than I am because I feel love. It's wonderful when you feel love. There's a song in there somewhere, I think. It's wonderful when you feel love, okay? But it's even more wonderful when you put it on. Okay, so above all these things, put on charity. Then it says, it's the bond of perfectness. What is the bond? Okay, it's like a cement. It's like an adhesive, okay? It's the glue that puts the whole thing together. All right, so understand, this is a little bit of an introduction as we get to this relationship of family and all of these things, and it sets the context there. And there's got to be a love. Ladies and gentlemen, there's got to be love between God's people. There's got to be a love. There's got to be a bond of perfectness between brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, I don't like them. Well, get over it. I mean, you're supposed to love them, all right? But if you practice that godly love, you'll also understand that you need to like them too. Liking them might be harder than loving them, actually, the more I think about it. It's never too late to love. It's never too late to demonstrate love. It's never too late to have that behavior that demonstrates the love of Christ. All right, go to verse number 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that word rule there has to do with the fact that has to do with a referee who's overseeing a game. It has to do with an umpire that's calling balls and strikes, okay? He says, let the peace of God rule. You know, one of the best things that you can do and to strengthen your home is everything in your power, learn to live peaceably with all men. Now, we live peaceably with all men. That should be with those of the household of faith. We should live peaceably with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should live peaceably with a lost and dying world out there that doesn't know Christ because they're looking at us. So he says, let the peace of God rule. Now, to rule is to be over. Is to create that bond of love, and the peace of God holds that whole thing together. So we need to be swift to forgive. We need to forbear. We need to forgive as Christ forgave us. And then verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Next, we must have a submitted spirit. We must have a submitted spirit. What does it mean to submit? To submit means to rank under. When I submit myself to the law of the land, okay, there may be things that I do not agree with that the law of our land has laid down, but if it does not contradict God's word, I am obliged to submit to that. I am to rank under. It doesn't make the law any greater than me. It doesn't make the law any greater than God, okay? But when it comes to our spirit, you know, if we're going to be peaceable, we're also going to be submitted. So if you only had the peace of God in your heart when you felt like it, you would never be thankful. You would never be thankful. All right? So we're swift to forgive. We learn to forbear. We forgive as Christ forgave us. We have a submitted spirit. We live peaceably with all men. And then the next thing is in verse number 16. And there he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The next thing that we see is that we must be saturated with the Scripture. We must be saturated with the Scripture. We must be submitted to the Bible. We must be submitted to God's word. All right? So when it says, let the word of Christ dwell. Okay, that means that we are to feel at home. We are to feel at home with whatever God tells us to do. God tells us, thou shalt not kill. I'm good with that. God tells us, thou shalt not steal. I'm good with that. Thou shalt not, anyone you want to mention, we need to be good with. When he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, you know, I'm at home with that. Why? Because I just, man, it's easy for me because I just love being in church. You know, I love when it gets out too. But I love being in church. We must be saturated with the scriptures. We must dwell there. We must be at home. And then verse number 17, it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How many times have we seen in this passage already the word thanks or thankfulness appear? Okay? Thanks and thankfulness. All right, verse 17, we need to have a singleness of heart. We need to have a singleness of heart. Now, it does come down to submission, okay? To do things in the name of the Lord means simply just to be under his authority. We're under his authority. He is, Brother Talbert, like he's saying tonight, he is the master of the wind. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of this room. You know, you can deny him, but it doesn't change the fact that he is the master. He is the God. He is the bright and morning star. Oh, he is our Savior. Oh, he is everything that you need. He is the answer to every problem you've got, and he'll solve those problems according to his will. But we have to have singleness of heart and be willing to be under his authority. So if I'm going to do things in the name of the Lord, I'm going to be good with those things. Now, I can do things in the name of the law. Okay? In the name of the law, the police officer might pull me over. It's never happened. Okay, it's just an illustration. I was trying to recoup from that one. It's happened a few times. Okay, I'm lying in church. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. But in the name of the law, that police officer has all the authority to exercise that law. He has that authority. And the same thing is true with our Lord and Savior. He has all the authority that he needs to rule in our hearts, to rule in our lives. So we must be good with that. My purpose must be in all things to do that which pleases the Lord. We don't always please the Lord. I haven't always pleased the Lord. Probably even today I could be called in account for those things. But my purpose, my singleness of heart, is to do what he wants me to do. Go where he wants me to go. Be what he wants me to be. All right, so now that's all the context. So can we get into some of the heavy stuff now? You ready for that? So now we get down to verse number 18, where we talk about the things that help us to have a happy home, okay? Verse number 18, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All right, so let me just go through these things quickly. Four things that will help us as family members. All right? Now, verse number 18 says that there must be a submissive wife. And ladies, wives, I don't recite it. I don't write it. I just recite it, okay? I didn't write it. I just read it there, okay? Now let me give you a little bit of hope there, wives, okay? This has to do with you and your husband, okay? This does not have to do with you and any other man. Now, it may, maybe your father might come into that a little bit, you know. But when it comes to giving that girl away, and she's joined to you, the husband and the wife, you know, that submission has to do with you and your relationship to your husband. So the point here is that husbands and wives are equal in person, but they are subordinate in function. And let me give you an example. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus, the Savior of the world, submitted himself. He ranked under his Father in all things. So if maybe that is a point of struggle, because it is in the Bible, okay? Understand that when wives are submissive to their husbands, they are very much like Christ. They are very much like Christ. So I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but when it talks about this submission, I also like to refer to just the respect that husbands and wives have for one another. Ladies, understand, wives, understand that this command is personal, okay? It says, wives, unto your own husbands. Now, husbands, that puts a little responsibility on you too, because God gave her to you. And if God gave her to you, you're supposed to take care of her. So it's a personal command. And then it's also a proper command, because it says, as is fit in the Lord. Wives, if your husband tells you to do something that God has specifically told you not to do, you obey God. Because it must be fit in the Lord. Are we okay with that?
Amen.
Okay. So that's God's method. But next, verse number 19. Are you ready, gentlemen? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So that verse right there says that you are supposed to be the sweetest individual in all of the world, in all of the planet. You say, but I didn't see that word sweet there. No, but you saw the word bitter there. And sweet is the opposite of bitter. Are you with me? All right, so read it again. All right, husbands, love your wives and be sweet to them. All the time. All the time. And all the wives said, amen. Okay. We're told not to be bitter. We're told not to be bitter. Men, our attitude is killing us. Husbands, sometimes our attitude at home, it's killing us. You know, you come home, you've worked all day, you want to sit in the chair, you want to put your feet up, and did you ever stop to think that maybe your wife worked all day too? You know? But yet she's there, and she does what every good wife does. She rubs your feet. That doesn't happen, Brother Bob, that doesn't happen at your house? But you know, when that reunion takes place at the end of the day, or whenever that time is for you, okay, that first meeting should be sweet. It shouldn't be, what have you done for me lately? Or, and that goes both ways, husbands and wives, okay? But this thing of a good attitude. Husbands, you want to get points? Get sweet. Stop being sour. It says, be not bitter against them. You'd be very, very amazed what all of us could accomplish if we followed the Bible principles contained in this little passage right here. All right? So that's verse number 19. Verse number 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. All right, so now I get to talk to the kids. So kids, teenagers, everybody sit up straight, okay? All right, sit up straight. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. And when your parents tell you to do something, you're supposed to do it, And dad, when are they supposed to do it? The first time they're told, all right? Children are to obey their parents, and if you wait till the second time, you disobeyed the first time. I'm glad you got it right on the second time, but you were supposed to obey on the first time. And all the parents said, amen. Okay? Now, there's also another passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. And it's very interesting to me, in Ephesians chapter 5, and then in following up in Ephesians chapter 6, all of these things that we're finding in this passage in Colossians are almost all in the same order. Have you ever noticed that? So when we go to Ephesians, we learn that not only, children, are you to obey, but you're also supposed to honor them. What does that mean? That means that you esteem your parents very highly. You esteem and you hear them, okay? And you hear them. So when it says for wives to be in submission, okay, that's talking about ranking under. But when it talks about children being in submission, that means to hear, always hearing. Kids, don't tune your parents out. Your parents aren't perfect. They never will be, okay? But neither will you be either. All right, and then there's something else. Are you listening to me, kids? Are you listening to me? Not only are you to obey them, and not only are you to honor them, okay, but you're always hearing them, because when you don't do those things, the Bible that we just read there says, that's not pleasing to the Lord. So what was our objective when we started talking about all this context here? Is that we are supposed to please the Lord with our lives in all that we do. All that we do. You know, I'm grateful that I had both parents and children that were merciful to me as I was a child and as I was a father. Boy, I've been hitting this in my Sunday school class just ever so often. I guess people are probably getting tired of it. Is that, but we should always be giving mercy. Always be giving mercy. Because when we always give mercy, we can always give grace. Now, go to the passage again. Are you with me? Okay. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then verse number 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So husbands, you need to be sweet. Children, need to be submitted. All right? But also, verse number 21, we're also supposed to be supportive as parents. Supportive as parents. It's interesting that you brought some things out this morning, Pastor. I think it was this morning. Matthew Henry, the commentator, maybe it was Wednesday night you mentioned this, about children. This is what he says. He says, the phrase, provoke not your children to anger, implies the use of a parental authority which by continual exactions and complaints teaches the child to look on their father as an enemy instead of a friend. Dads, we wield a lot of power. You know, those kids, they're either going to look up to us, or they're going to call us our enemy. He says, let not your authority over them be exercised with rigor and severity, but with kindness and gentleness. Lest you raise their passions and discourage them in their duty, and by holding the reins too tight, you make them fly away with greater fierceness. Ladies and gentlemen, that was written back in the 1700s. What's the lesson there? Children are entrusted to the parents by the Lord. And parents, you have a great responsibility to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because God gave them to you, and that's your assignment. Okay? So realize that when you're working with these kids, okay, and especially when they grow up and leave, okay, when they get to be 18, kick them out. Let them leave. Whatever the age is, might be 19 or 20, I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. But when that time comes, learn how to hold on to them loosely. Because even when they leave, they still need you. They need you. I think grandparents could benefit from this teaching right here. You say, well, I've already raised mine, and well, I wish I would have done some things better. Hey, you know, you're not the parent. Be the grandparent, okay? But still be the parent to those children, those adult children. Realize that they need, but you've got to hold on to them loosely because they're not yours. They belong to the Lord. So we've got to be supportive. I'll finish with this conclusion. There were two families in the state of New York that were carefully studied. A man by the name of Max Dukes was an unbeliever who married a woman of no principle. 1,200 of their descendants were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 wrecked their lives. 130 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years apiece, 7 of those for murder. 100 were alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves, 190 public prostitutes, and of the 20 who learned any kind of trade, 10 of them learned it in prison. That family cost the state millions and millions of dollars and made no contribution to society. But about the same time, that man, there was another man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and you've heard of him. He also began his family. And then 1,200 of his descendants were studied. 300 became preachers, missionaries, seminary professors. 100 became college professors. 100 became attorneys. Well, there goes that. But then 30 became judges, 69 authors of good books, and 14 became university presidents. 3 became United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. What a difference a family makes when it's founded upon the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'll help us.